Today we continue in our rather long series on regeneration, renewal, and perfection. But we have far from exhausted this most important subject. And right at the beginning of this message, I would like to establish a number of points. The first point I'd like to establish from the teaching of the Lord Jesus is that in the Lord's own teaching, there is no salvation without perfection. I repeat, in the Lord's teaching, there is no salvation without perfection. This is the first point I will establish for you from the Word of God as we proceed. Secondly, perfection is not possible apart from faith. That is why, for that very reason, salvation is by faith. And finally, I aim to define yet more precisely the meaning of faith as it is in Scripture. I have said before that the Reformation did a great thing for us in stressing that salvation is by faith. But I've said that it failed to complete that service, and in fact left us in the dark by failing to define for us what faith really is. And therefore, I will come back to a yet more precise definition of faith, which I have touched on faith before already in this series, but we need to be yet more complete in our definition of it. Let us then come to the first point immediately. And the first point, as I have mentioned, is that in the Lord's teaching, there is no salvation without perfection. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16. I shall read this whole passage for you. And I have already expounded from another angle this passage a few years ago, that is in December of 1980, concerning this passage about the rich young ruler. But this passage is of enormous importance for the understanding of the Lord's teaching about salvation. Let us read it attentively again, reading from verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. And behold, one came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? One there is who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have observed. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect," notice the words, "if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now let us look at this passage very carefully. What is the question being asked? The question is a question about inheriting eternal life. Verse 16. Here I would like you to notice seven things. Seven things in this passage that relate to the question of eternal life. They all deal with this basic question. The first of these seven is this. The question here is in verse 16. To have, what must I do to have eternal life? The Lord answers this question by saying, if you would enter life, to have eternal life, you have to enter life. If you would enter life, keep the commands. The third thing is in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. Now notice how if you would enter life and if you would be perfect are completely parallel to each other. If you would enter life, if you would be perfect. This is saying exactly the same thing. To enter life, you have to be perfect. In the Lord's teaching. Now notice, none of this is my words. This is the Lord's teaching. He is saying, if you would enter life, you have to be perfect. If you want to enter life, then you have to have the same question, if you would be perfect. It depends on whether you would be perfect. The fourth statement then, still on the same matter of life, is to enter the kingdom of heaven in verse 23. Enter the kingdom of heaven, which is parallel in verse 24 to enter the kingdom of God. All this comes to the sixth point in verse 25. Who then can be saved? To enter life, to inherit the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be saved. These are all parallels one to the other. And then finally, this whole passage ends with the matter of inheriting eternal life in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So the whole question of this passage from beginning to end deals with the question of eternal life and how to inherit it. And one thing begins to emerge very, very clearly. That without perfection, there is no way you will enter into life or inherit life or be saved or enter the kingdom, which are all synonymous phrases. They all mean the same thing. But without this perfection, there is no way you will receive any of these things. No way you will enter life. Notice, whichever way we like to face this matter, no matter what you think the Lord Jesus means by being perfect here, there is no escaping the fact that He says, not I, He says, that you will not be able to inherit life unless you be perfect. You know, today we have become used to the idea of a cheapened version of Christianity. And this kind of teaching, the way the Lord Jesus teaches salvation, is almost impossible for us to swallow. We keep saying to ourselves, surely the Lord Jesus didn't mean this. Well, if He doesn't mean it, you tell me what He means. You tell me what He means by perfect. Is He saying to the rich young man, okay, you're a good guy up to now, everything's fine, and you need only a little bit more, you see. You need to become perfect. Did He say He needs to be perfect to reach some higher stage? Certainly not. By now we have already seen that the entire discussion is about salvation. And when this person turned away sorrowful from the challenge to be perfect, the Lord said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The question is about entering the kingdom of God. It's not about being already in the kingdom and reaching some higher stage. It's the basic question of how to enter the kingdom. And He is talking about this. And disciples understood this perfectly. That's why they asked, if He can't be saved, who can? Who can be saved? If this one cannot be saved, who can? I mean, He has all the conditions of an ideal person. I mean, He's a perfect ideal person. If this person can't be saved, there's none of us left that have a chance. And the Lord said, that's right. With man, salvation is impossible. It is possible only to God. You see, Jesus taught salvation in such a way as to make it impossible for the natural man to accept it without the faith to be totally changed by God. Let me say that again. Jesus taught salvation in such a way as to make it impossible for the natural man to accept it, unless he is willing to be changed by the power of God. Did you grasp that? But today, churches preach salvation in such a way as to make it impossible for the natural man to refuse it, unless he's a complete fool. Even though he does not depend upon the grace of God to be changed. The Lord said, unless you become perfect, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's impossible. Right. He wants you to understand that it is impossible. There is no way the natural man is going to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he wants you to understand. That's the way he preaches the gospel. But how do the churches preach? The churches preach that salvation is a gift of God, it's a free grace, and that faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts it. And they preach it in such a way, therefore, that who doesn't want to accept a free gift? They preach it in such a way as to make it impossible not to accept it, unless you're a complete idiot. I mean, which sensible man refuses a free gift, which requires virtually no conditions? I mean, you must be a complete fool not to accept such a gift. It's impossible for the natural man in his right mind not to accept such a gift. I'd like you to see how completely different the Lord Jesus preaches the gospel from the way we have become accustomed to hearing it. And anyway, where do you get such a definition of faith and grace? Where do you get in the scriptures a definition of faith, which is the hand that takes hold of a free gift? Where do you get such a definition? By what piece of cunning invention reproduce this type of a definition? Let us get to the beginning. If we don't want to be deceived, if we don't want to be self-deceived, if we don't want to just invent a gospel of our own imagination, the Lord Jesus, read this passage for yourself very clearly, says with absolute clarity in reply to the question of the rich young ruler who asks, what must I do to inherit life? Jesus says, be perfect. Perfect. What does it mean? He doesn't leave us in the dark. He said, I'll tell you what perfect means. You go out there, dispose of all your possessions, not some, not part, all your possessions, store up that treasure in heaven, which you don't even see with your eyes now, and one day you will receive. And then, you think that's enough now? Okay, you sold everything and given it to the poor and stored up treasure, that's enough? No, not finished it. What, still not finished? No. Then you come and follow me. By this time, I can see the rich young ruler sweating already. I mean, you ask me to keep the commandments. I have kept the commandments, at least as best as I know how. No one suspects this rich young man of lying. He has tried, according to the best of his knowledge, to keep the commandments. Now, surely that's enough to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, no. That's not enough. You are going to have to turn your back upon the world. And all that is in the world, and all your attachment to the world that is represented by your possessions, you are attached to these things, you're going to turn your back upon all this, and then come and follow me. With no more hindrances from this world, no more hindrances from your possessions, free from all the world, you come and follow me. Does that sound like the gospel you're used to hearing? I think when you hear the gospel as preached by the Lord Jesus, you're going to say to yourself, there must be some mistake in here. It can't be that difficult. I mean, Lord, be a little bit reasonable. This is becoming unreasonable. I mean, surely it is. Let's sit down and reason together and talk some sense. I mean, here's this nice, decent fellow who comes along. I mean, he's never done a bad thing in his life. He's kept all the commandments. I mean, be a little bit kind to the man. I mean, let's say just, okay, half your possessions, eh? Half. We'll bargain a bit about this. I mean, surely half your possessions will do. You keep the other half and you come and follow me. And, when the church needs a little bit of financial help, we'll come and call on you again, right? With the remaining half, hmm? The Lord says in Luke except the man renounce all that he has. Whatever it is that attaches you to the world, except a man renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. I think you don't have to be highly intelligent to perceive that there is something very different about the way the Lord Jesus preaches the gospel from the way the church preaches the gospel. Because we know that if we preach a gospel like this in the way the Lord Jesus preaches it, we are not going to get many converts. And we are not going to get churches packed with people. And if you want to pack people into the churches, you don't preach this kind of gospel. Because it is impossible for the natural man to accept this kind of teaching. It sticks in his throat like a fishbone. He can't get it down. It's choking him. He can't swallow this. This is impossible. I like to stress that word impossible, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus says. It is impossible. He knows it's impossible, and he has made it that way. He insists that it will be that way. And you and I think we have the right to change it. At least the churches think they have a right to change it. But let's look back at this rich young man again. He is the most attractive person. Most attractive. I just sometimes like to wonder what hordes of girls would have their eyes on him as this eligible candidate. I mean, in modern terms, he is not only rich. He is not just rich. Luke chapter 18 verse 23 tells us that he is very rich. I mean, not just rich. Rich is already something, but he is very rich. So in modern terms, you might picture him driving up to the Lord Jesus in his Mercedes sports coupe. Drives up. But the beautiful thing about it is he is not in the least arrogant. Now that's difficult. To be rich and not to be arrogant, to be rich and still humble, shows the quality of this man. He really has quality. You can say he has class. He has class. Because to be rich and arrogant is just disgusting. People find this kind of people disgusting. But to be rich and powerful, and yet to be humble and gracious, that is class. That is character. How do we know this? Well, look at the passage. It tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, that he knelt down before the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself before this very ordinary teacher of the Word of God. I mean, remember that the Lord Jesus was an upstart at the time. He had only been in his ministry for 1 or 2 years. He is an upstart. He's a newcomer, you see. Yet this man drives up in his Mercedes sports coupe, stops there, comes out of it, and is not afraid to dirty his sharkskin trousers. I'm sure you know sharkskin is a material, very high class, shiny material, that some rich people can wear. And so he comes and he kneels down in the mud before the Lord Jesus. Oh, he could have swaggered up and said, "Well, how do I inherit eternal life?" No. If he had behaved like that, the Lord wouldn't even have talked to him. The Lord would not even have taken notice of him. He would have just turned away. I'm sure of that. The Lord would have just turned away and walked away. But no. None of this. He kneels before the Lord Jesus. And then notice his courtesy. Good teacher. He noticed the word. He expresses good teacher. We find that in Mark and Luke. He uses the address of good teacher. He is very polite. Of course, the Lord challenges him on that point. Are you just being polite and using the word good, or do you mean good when you say good? So we notice that this is a very attractive young man. He is really very attractive. But more than that, he's very capable too. And that's also a rare combination. I mean, it shows that he didn't just inherit a lot of money, because you can be more or less a piece of jelly having inherited money from your forefathers. But he is a ruler. Yes, we are told that he is a ruler. The Lucan account also tells us that he was a ruler. The word ruler in Luke can mean either the leader of a synagogue or even a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest legal body, both legal and religious body in Israel. more or less equivalent to the Supreme Court. This means that he must have been reasonably learned, as well as being reasonably capable, because this kind of position is not attained merely by social status in Israel. He had to indicate a certain level of qualification and training, perhaps in law. So, he was a ruler, a leader, and maybe he was both leader of synagogue and leader, and a member of Sanhedrin. We are not told which of these he is, but either way, he is a man of considerable standing, even at a young age. Because we are told in Matthew 19:20 that he is young. So he is rich, he is young, and he is also a ruler, and he is also religious, he is a moral man, he's a polite man, he's a cultured man, capable man. All the qualities you can look for. That's why I say, wow, the girls must have gone wild about this guy. Not to mention about his sparkling horse that goes by. Maybe in those days they didn't go in Mercedes, but an Arabian charger might go by. So, wow, what an attractive picture. In fact, not only is he such an attractive person, but his very sincere heart and attitude. He was not a hypocritical, superficial type. He obviously was a very sincere person. And we are told in Mark that the Lord Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. The Lord Jesus didn't love this person, at least loved him for his sincerity, his genuineness in his question. He's got everything. He is pretty nearly perfect as far as this world is concerned. I mean, what better man? If you were looking for a man, I mean, these are all the qualities you would look for, right? I mean, you name something that's missing here. Can't think of anything that's missing. He's got everything that a person should have or might desire to have in this world. So maybe given this fact that he is such a religious, he's moral, he's a good person, maybe we can make it easier for him, right, to enter life. How about this? No. The Lord Jesus loved him, as we are told in Mark. But he could not lower the standard for the sake of admitting somebody that he loved. Could not be done. And yet we, the churches today, dare to do the very thing that the Lord Jesus did not do. Think on that. That is really something quite remarkable. He required, let me stress one more time, nothing less than perfection. One thing you lack, he says to the young man. Oh yes, you are nearly perfect. As far as this world is concerned, you are about as perfect as you can go. But one thing you lack. That's the language used in Mark and Luke. And that one thing you lack is the most important thing. What is it, Lord? Perfect obedience to God. Your heart, my friend, is still attached to the world. And because your heart is attached to the world, you cannot inherit life. That's what it amounts to. Our hearts may not be attached to riches, as this young man was, but our hearts are attached to something in this world. Could it be degrees? Human status? Whatever it is that this world has captured your heart with, that thing will prevent you from following the Lord with all your heart. There is still something in this world that is precious to you, as it was to this rich young ruler. And that one thing will stop you from entering into life. And you know what it is in your heart. I mean, you can congratulate yourself that you are not rich, let alone very rich. You've got nothing to sell, nothing to give up. You've got nothing that's worth anything. If you took it to the junk shop, they might not even want to accept it. So you say, how fortunate I am. So you see, this poor rich young man can't get into the kingdom, but hallelujah, I can. No problem. Not so fast. The Lord is also not that superficial. The riches may be the one thing that blocked this young man. But what might it be that blocks you? Because one can say with absolute confidence that there is no person in this world that is not attached to this world in some way or another. There is no one who does not find his heart attracted by the world in some area. Could it be academic knowledge? Could it be the glory that comes with academic qualifications? Could it be social status? Could it be that we seek the approval and applause and praise of men? To an artist, a performing artist, praise of men is worth more than diamonds. Oh, it's worth more. I began only slowly to realize how much praise is worth to an artist as I began to listen to the sharing of various artists. To the artist, the applause, which to some people means nothing, to them it's everything. Oh, that is the music to their ears for which they live every moment, for which they slave and for which they labor. It may mean nothing much to you, but it means everything to them. There is something peculiar in each person which attaches their heart to the world. It's sometimes amazing to find out what that thing is. To some people, for example, travel in the world means everything. To be able to travel and see this and see that, and oh, this is everything for this. They will slave and they will labor so that they may be able to travel. You say, I don't care, I'm bored to death with traveling. But for them, it means something. And there is something that means everything to you, which to another person may mean nothing at all. There are some people who will slave and labor just so that they can get one promotion higher than where they are now, so that they can sit in the boss's swivel chair over there in his little glass cubicle. Now, most of us will be suffocated sitting in the glass cubicle. But for some people, that glass cubicle represents all of paradise. That little swivel chair in there, half worn out, and that little desk in there, that is, oh, everything that they aspire for. See, I can't understand this, but that person can. That place behind that glass panel where the manager sits, that is where he dreams to be one day. So that he can put his foot up on the desk and twiddle his thumbs, so he thinks anyway. For that he will slave and he will work and put in overtime so that he can sit in that little office. Now, whatever you think it is, something in this world captures your heart. Something. For another person, it's food. Food. Ah. I mean, they slave and they work so that they can... I mean, Hong Kong people understand this point very well. I mean, this one I don't have to elaborate. Oh, food, that is the thing. I mean, that is the joy of life. That is the satisfaction of life for which one will slave and labor. Oh, yes. When I traveled, and not only the Chinese, by the way, when I traveled in France, my eyes were open. When I looked at the price of menus and the restaurant full, in spite of the price of menus, I couldn't believe my eyes. I said, either these people in all this village are totally rich, or that food is the ideal for them that cannot be missed. That is why they work the whole day in the office, so that in the evening they can sit in this little restaurant and sip their wine and eat their food. That is what life is all about. Amazing. See, one twist something, one thing another. And whatever that is, the Lord is saying, you've got to cut that away. Oh, painful, painful operation. Not only painful, it's not possible. Lord, it can't be done. I can't give this up. That's right, you can't. You have said it exactly. With man, it is impossible. So now we are ready to move to our second point. Let me stress again the first point. The Lord has stressed that without perfection, His word, not mine, it is the regular word in the Greek for perfection. Without perfection, no man will inherit eternal life. And perfection here means, as we have seen, perfect obedience to God. It means the readiness to surrender everything there is in this world that ties you or attacks you or holds you to this world. Everything whatsoever, to turn your back upon it all, to deny even yourself, and to follow Him. This is not the kind of gospel the Lord Jesus preached that will appeal to the crowds. It has no crowd appeal. And nor does He intend it to have crowd appeal. He never appealed to the crowds. He spoke only for those who have ears for the truth, for none other. So now let's come to more closely examine this matter of faith. Why are we talking about faith? Because we are talking about what is impossible. Now this is the first and basic definition of faith in Scripture. And when you don't have this aspect in the definition of faith, then you are not talking about New Testament faith. New Testament faith always has to do with what is humanly impossible. That is, it is impossible to man. It cannot be done. You see, if it's possible to man, then it doesn't have to be of grace. We can achieve it ourselves. If it is possible for man to attain to eternal life in his own strength and by his own achievement, then we don't need faith. Any definition of faith that leaves out the impossible, impossible for man, is not a definition of the New Testament. Now let's, in that light of this basic statement, check the statement that salvation is a free gift and faith simply accepts a free gift. Can you tell me anything in this definition that is impossible?